Thank you, Brother Bill, for those great songs. Thank all of you for being here this morning. Along with Charlie, I too want to welcome everyone. I want you to know that you're always an honored guest here at Prairie Village Church of Christ. I do always ask you, if you would, to open your Bibles and follow along with me, for I don't want you to take my word. I don't want you to ever take any man's word, only the Word of God, which of course is the Bible. Now, last Lord's Day morning, we began to address the subject of the beginning of the Church of Christ, specifically when the church began. We know that the Lord had promised to build His church in Matthew 16:18, and we showed how important it is to know when that promise was fulfilled. We saw that the Lord's church did not begin before the foundation of the world. We saw that it did not begin with Adam or with Abraham or with Moses or with any other Old Testament figure. We also saw that when John the Baptist came preaching that the kingdom of heaven was at hand, the church was still in the future, so it did not begin with John the Baptist. For that matter, we saw that during the personal public ministry of Christ, the church did not have its beginning, for during that time it was always spoken of as something yet to be done. And by looking at the strange and wonderful dream of Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel chapter 2 and Daniel's inspired interpretation of that dream, we were able to determine that the church began sometime during the days of the kings of the Fourth World Empire, or sometime during the days of Rome. And to this point in our examination, from the standpoint of time, we have been going forward. Now we want to go the other direction. We want to start from the end of the century and move backward toward the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, on the day when Peter stood up and said, "This is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel." Now, when John preached, he preached that the kingdom was at hand. Jesus preached the same message with the additional idea that he would be the one to build the church. Look at Acts 3 and verse 24 with me. Peter also said in Acts 3 and verse 24, "Yea, and all the prophets from Samuel and those that follow after, as many as have spoken, have likewise foretold of these days." Thus, as the prophets, John the Baptist, Jesus, and even the disciples prior to Acts 2, all spoke of the church as something yet to be. Indeed, in the prayer of example that our Lord taught the disciples, one of the things that they were to pray for was, "At that time, thy kingdom come." So let's see now if we can determine exactly when the kingdom did come. Open your Bibles, if you would, to Revelation chapter 1. I want us now to journey to the end of the first century, when there we find that John the Apostle is writing the book of Revelation. In the very first chapter of that book, in verse 9, John wrote, "I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ." Now, it is generally agreed upon by most Bible scholars, with a few exceptions, that the book of Revelation was written in the neighborhood of 96 A.D., Did you notice in that verse that we just read that at that time John wrote that he was in the kingdom? He was in the kingdom. Obviously, he could not have been in something that did not exist. Somewhere, at some point in time between the ascension of our Lord in Acts 1 and the writing of the book of Revelation, the kingdom of God came into existence on the earth. John was the last of the apostles to write by inspiration. But some 30 years or so before John wrote Revelation, the Apostle Paul had written to Timothy, and he referred to Jesus as the only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords. Paul had also written to the brethren at Colossae and said in Colossians 1:13, "Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son." If we're willing to accept the judgment of competent Bible scholars that Revelation was written around 96 A.D., then we have the kingdom of God in existence at that time. But coming back still further in time, some 30 years before the writing of Revelation, perhaps in the neighborhood of the early 60s, Paul writes to Timothy and he speaks of Jesus as King of Kings. Still a few years before that, about 58 A.D., Paul had written to the Colossian Christians that they were translated into the kingdom. All of this bringing us much closer in time to the day when Jesus ascended and the church still wasn't in existence at that time. Now, if we go back another few years to 55 or 56 A.D., we find Paul writing a letter unto the church of God, which is at Corinth. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 2. The church had been established in this great city some 3 or 4 years prior to the writing of this letter. So this brings us back in time to about 52 or 53 A.D. This is within 20 years of the ascension of Jesus. The church was not, I repeat, it was not in existence when Jesus ascended. It was in existence when Paul was at Corinth. Now turn to Acts the 14th chapter with me. If we continue on our journey back, we arrive at 45 A.D. This would have been the approximate time when Paul and Barnabas went out from Antioch on their first missionary journey. As they retraced their steps on this trip, after Paul's having been stoned and left dead at Lystra and having preached in Derbe, we find in Acts 14, verses 21 through 23, these words. "And when they had preached the gospel in that city and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra and to Iconium and Antioch, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. And when they had ordained them elders in every church and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed." Now, as their journey came to an end, we find in verse 26 and 27 of the same chapter, "And thence sailed to Antioch, from whence they had been recommended to the grace of God for the work which they fulfill. And when they were come and had gathered the church together, they rehearsed all that God had done with them and how he had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles." Brethren, thus we have the absolute and clear proof that the church was existing within 15 to 18 years after the death of Christ. That's about 45 A.D. Now, if you would, turn your Bibles to 8th chapter of Acts. Acts chapter 8. Now, let's go a little further. If we go back about another dozen or so years to about 34 A.D. and find this written in Acts 8, verses 1 through 3. "And Saul was consenting unto his death, and at that time there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered abroad throughout regions of Judea and Samaria except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women, committing them to prison." So the church was in existence in Jerusalem at least by the time of this persecution. That's 34 A.D. But we can still go further back. Even before the persecution that arose in connection with the death of Stephen, here we find the case of Ananias and Sapphira in Acts chapter 5. This is a story well familiar to all Bible students. Acts 5. Now we know that this man and his wife sold a certain piece of property. They kept back part of the price of it, which was their right to do. Yet they pretended to have given the whole amount that they had received into the funds being laid at the hands of the apostles' feet. Peter rebuked them for their lie, and when both Ananias and Sapphira fell dead at the exposure of their lie, verse 11 of Acts chapter 5 tells us, "And great fear came upon all the church and upon as many as heard these things." So it's obvious that the church was in existence at this time. Now, if you would, come with me to Acts, the second chapter. Acts chapter 2. Now, we continue to roll back the calendar once again and come to the great day of Pentecost, when Peter preached the first gospel sermon in the name of the risen Lord with the terms of admission revealed. The accounts of this glorious day is found in Acts chapter 2. Let's look at some of the things that Peter said, beginning with verse 22. "Here we find, ye men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by the wicked hands have crucified and slain." Skip down to verse 29. Peter said, "Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulchre is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne, he, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption." Now let's move down to verse 36. "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts, and they said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." Now move down to verse 41 with me, and let's find the results. "Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together, and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart." Listen now to verse 47. "Praising God, and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved." What did the Lord do? He added to the church daily such as should be saved. At this point in time, we find that the church actually is in existence. It had to be in order for the Lord to be adding to it. So somewhere between the Lord's ascension and Acts 2 and verse 47, the church of the Lord, the one he had promised to build, the kingdom, must have been established upon this earth. I want you to look with me at Mark, the 9th chapter. Mark, chapter 9. Verse 1. Jesus is the one speaking here, and he said, "Verily I say unto you, that there be some of them that stand here which shall not taste of death till they have seen the kingdom of God come with power." Take careful note here, brethren. The kingdom comes. The power comes. And when the power comes, the kingdom comes. Now if we turn back to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. Acts 1 and verse 8. The time of our Lord's ascension. In Acts 1 and verse 8, we find our Lord saying to His apostles as He was ascending, He said in verse 8, "But you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto Me in both Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth." Now, brethren and friends, when these statements are put together, what do we find? We find that the kingdom and the power and the Holy Ghost were all to come at the same time. If we can determine when the power came and the Holy Ghost came, we can then know without question when the kingdom came. This is not just an opinion or a surmise. This is what the inspired Word of God teaches. And there can be no question about it. Now, just about a week after the Lord's ascension, we have Luke's account of a great event in the city of Jerusalem. And it's found in Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. Acts 2, verses 1 through 4. Now the Bible says, "And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it set upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues, as the Spirit gave them utterance." The multitudes there, maybe 2 to 3 million, they were astonished as what had happened. And they began to ask one another what it all meant. But Peter explained to them the meaning of the event. He told them these men were not drunken, as some of them thought they were, but what was happening was in fulfillment of the prophecies of old. In verses 14 through 16 of Acts 2, we find Peter saying, "Ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words, for these are not drunken, as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. Listen now, but this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel." They finally were told what Joel prophesied many, many years before. They finally see that it's coming true on this day. The Holy Ghost came. The power came. The kingdom came. So thus, brethren and friends, we have the establishment of the Church of Christ. According to Leviticus, the 23rd chapter, verses 15 and 16, the day of Pentecost was on the 50th day after the Sabbath of the Passover week. This would mean that the day of Pentecost always fell on the first day of the week, the Lord's Day. So, brethren and friends, without controversy, the Lord's church began on the Lord's Day morning on that first Pentecost following the resurrection and ascension of Jesus Christ. I hope you understand what I said. The Lord's church began on the Lord's Day morning on that first Pentecost following the resurrection and ascension of Jesus. Any church or religious organization beginning at any other time or place other than this time and place is not, and it cannot be, the church that Jesus built. For our Lord's church began at this time and this place, A.D. 33, city of Jerusalem. Now the voices of the prophets, the preaching of John, the word of Jesus Himself, the preaching of the disciples, and the word of the Holy Spirit are all in one accord in saying, this was that day. Can you imagine? Through all the years of prophesying about the coming of the kingdom, finally hearing Peter say, this is that day. This is that day. This is the day that's been prophesied for thousands of years. Can you imagine? I don't know about you, but I would sure love to have been there. I've always said, if I could go back in time to one day, this would be the day that I want to go back. The day of Pentecost when our Lord's church was established. Now we know from last week, Daniel prophesied in Daniel 2 and verse 44, that God of heaven would set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. That's the Lord's church, the church of Christ. It will stand forever. And our Lord Jesus reaffirmed this in Matthew 15, verse 13, when he says, every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted shall be rooted up. In other words, that's every church that's out there that was not started by Jesus Christ on the day of Pentecost in A.D. 32-33 will be destroyed at the end of time. And the only one left will be the church that Jesus built. Turn to 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter with me. First Corinthians chapter 15, and we'll look at verse 24. Now some of you may be asking, when will it end, and what will happen? Listen to what Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 24. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom, or the church, to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and authority and power. He goes on to say in verse 28, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that hath put all things under him, that God may be all in all. My friends, Jesus purchased the church with his own blood. He paid the price that there would be a called out body of people. He paid the price that it would be a redeemed race, a chosen generation. He loved the church. He gave himself for it. The church belongs to him. It does not belong to Abraham or Moses or Solomon or Elijah. It doesn't belong to John the Baptist. It doesn't belong to Martin Luther or John Wesley or Alexander Campbell or any other man. The church is Christ's own purchased possession. It is peculiarly his. It is the Lord who adds people to the church, as we read in Acts 2 and verse 47. Obedience to the gospel results in salvation, and the church is composed of the saved. Jesus taught that people must believe and be baptized to be saved in Mark 16, verses 15 and 16. We are baptized into one body, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 13. Jesus Christ established the New Testament church through the preaching of the apostles. And all who respond to the gospel by obeying from the heart are brought under his headship and become a part of the glorious body which is his church. Now men have built numerous religious bodies. But no one is capable of building what the Lord established. Man may build something and he will call it a church. However attractive it may be, no man-made church is equal to, or a suitable substitute for, or as important as the church that Jesus Christ built. Come with me to one last passage. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Second Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 7. My friends, I want you to think about this. If you die before you become a Christian, the Lord says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 7, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. If you're not a Christian, that should scare you to death. That should scare you. Just think. If you die before you become a Christian, there is no second chance. There's no second chance. So I beg you, don't let this time slip from you by not obeying the Lord's command when He said in Mark 16:16, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned." My friends, the Lord is waiting for you to submit. The angels in heaven are waiting. Won't you come forward this morning while there's still time? Today could be the last day. Won't you come forward? Repent of your sins. Confess Jesus as the Son of God. And be baptized for the remission of your sins. And then we'll all be on that road that leads to heaven. And if this is the day that Jesus comes back, we'll all go home together. All of us will go home together. Won't that be wonderful? Maybe you've been unfaithful. Maybe you're a Christian and been unfaithful. Maybe you've done some things you shouldn't have done. If you need the prayers of the church, take care of that this morning. Come forward. Let us pray with you and pray for you. Remembering all the time, if you miss heaven, you missed it all. If you miss heaven, you have missed everything. Please, please, do it now while there's time. Come as we stand and as we sing.